Good morning. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in Psalm 104 this morning, and we go through the Bible verse by verse every Sunday morning from 8 until 8:30. Glad you could join me this morning. And if you are able, if you have a Bible handy, open it up to Psalm 104 and follow along verse by verse as I read the Scriptures. But first let's pray. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 104, verse 1, reading from the English Standard Version. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. God is clothed with splendor, which refers to his pomp and his grandeur. And really, it's hard to describe. I don't think there are the words in our vocabulary to describe God. In fact, I'm sure there aren't. And I think one of the first things Christians are struck by when they get to heaven is just the magnificence of God. And even then, I don't think we'll have the vocabulary to describe what we're feeling. We'll just step back and be in awe of him. It says in verse 2, covering yourself with light as with a garment. Stop there. Light speaks of purity and truth, and God has covered himself or wrapped himself with light, meaning he has wrapped himself with purity and truth. In other words, it comes from within him. Nobody else wrapped him with it. He wrapped himself. God is inherently pure and truthful, which is why it is impossible for him to do wrong or tell a lie, which is why it is always wrong to be angry at God. That is never justified. I'll never forget the time I heard an evangelical say, "Well, I'm angry at God, but I guess that's good. That's what he wants." What? I don't think so. What are you talking about? That's what he wants. That's not what he wants. He wants you to submit to him and accept his will and trust in his sovereignty and not get angry at him as if you know better than he does. But God is inherently pure. You know, a lion inherently roars. It couldn't bark like a dog even if it tried, even if it wanted to. A cat couldn't howl like a wolf even if it tried, because howling isn't inherent to a cat. And likewise, God is inherently pure and truthful. So even if he wanted to be untruthful or impure, which he doesn't, but even if he wanted to, he couldn't, because he doesn't have it in him. He's pure, he's truthful, he's good, and that's just the way it is. Last part of verse 2, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Take the number 58, put 60 zeros behind it, and you have the length of the observable universe in miles. A 58 with 60 zeros behind it. Take some elastic in your hands and stretch it, because that's what God is doing to the universe. The Bible says that he is stretching out the universe. That means he's still doing it. Which is scientifically accurate, by the way, because we know, scientists know, that the universe continues to expand at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. So like the Bible says, God is still stretching out the universe. Now, he's not making any more. The universe was made. It was completed in the first week of creation. But he's got a hold of both ends of it, and he's stretching it. Verse 3. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. Very poetic language, of course. We're reading the Psalms. And the Bible says that God rides on the wind, which is just a poetic way of saying he gets to where he needs to be real fast. You don't have to wait for God, ever. He's there. In fact, he's where you are. He's where you are going. And he is where you will end up all at the same time. He can't be slowed down by anyone or anything because he's already everywhere at the same time. Verse 4, he makes his messengers, winds, his ministers of flaming fire. And Hebrews 1:7 quotes this verse and applies it directly to angels. Angels move fast like the wind and like fire. Verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. God has laid the foundations of the earth. Doesn't mean he poured cement. But when you put something on a foundation, what are you doing? You're making it stable, and that's the point here. God is saying, I make the earth stable. He made the earth to be a stable ball spinning in outer space, hanging on nothing. That's a pretty good trick. Only an all-powerful God could do something like that. God keeps it stable. Now, he may use the laws of physics as his tools to do it, but if push came to shove, he wouldn't need those laws. Verse 6, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. And the deep here refers to the great flood of Noah's time. God covered the earth, the entire earth, with a blanket of water. And we know from the book of Genesis where it says that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. In fact, the highest mountain and the highest mountain peak on the highest mountain was covered by at least 20 feet of water. So consider how much water was covering this entire earth, if that was the case. Of course, it didn't stay on the earth, not too long anyway. Notice verse 7. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. At your rebuke, they fled. Still talking about the flood water. In the book of Genesis, in the midst of the great flood, the Bible says that God remembered Noah and his family who were in the ark. And so at the right time, when God's judgment had run its course, he made a wind blow over the earth and the waters receded. You know that water obeys God. Water obeys God, which would come in real handy if you were a plumber. Or even a do-it-yourselfer trying to fix a leaky faucet. Wouldn't that be nice? But to illustrate how puny man is compared to God, man can't even command a leaky faucet to stop dripping. God can command the rain to stop. He can command a storm to cease. He can command the water of the great flood to recede. But man can't even command a faucet to stop dripping. 9. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. And God promised they never would. We'd never have another worldwide flood. I remember when I was little, my mom said, yep, God promised he would never destroy the world with a flood again. And I breathed a sigh of relief. And then she followed that up by saying, yeah, next time he's going to do it by fire. Oh, okay. Well, that's a little troubling. Anyway, God does a great job setting boundaries. He's the one who set the boundaries between the ocean and the dry land. In fact, he's the only one smart enough and powerful enough to set correct boundaries between the seas and the dry land. He's a good boundary setter. God is also the only one who's smart enough to set the boundaries between right and wrong. No one else is capable of doing that. If nature rebels against God's boundaries, there's a destructive flood. If man rebels against God's moral boundaries, there's also trouble that would not otherwise be there. Verse 10, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. The reason Minnesota is the land of 10,000 lakes is because God put them there. Yep, God's responsible for that. God is the one who established the Wisconsin River north of Eagle River. He started all the rivers and all the springs, and he did it for our benefit. He knew exactly what to do and how to do it. There are rivers, streams, and springs because God decided he didn't want to limit the water to the oceans. He knew man would make good use of rivers for a lot of reasons. Navigation, catching fish, swimming. Who knows? In the future, to generate electrical power even. God knew all about all those things, so he made them. Verse 10, not the only reason. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. See, the rivers and the lakes are one way God opens up his hands and satisfies the needs, not just of people, but of wildlife as well. It's not an accident that ducks have plenty of places to swim and dive for fish or whatever else they may eat. It's not an accident that we have bluegills here on the Wisconsin River and Lake Wausau and all over the place. God made the lakes and the rivers for the panfish and the bullheads and everything else. Verse 12. Beside them, that is, beside the rivers and streams, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. God enjoys being good to the birds because he is good and because they are his birds. He likes to make them happy. Birds can't plow or plant. They don't have the strength to dig a well. So what are they going to do? Die of thirst? No. God gives them rivers to quench their thirst. He makes them happy. Any creature that sings as much as they do has to be happy. And that's the way God wants it to be. And if God cares that much about birds, just imagine how much he cares about us, who, according to Jesus, are infinitely more valuable than the birds. 13. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. God waters the mountains, even if no one lives there. That doesn't matter. He waters them because he cares about this earth. It's his. He created it. Verse 14. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. It is God who controls the production of crops. Man's job is to farm, but God causes the plants to grow with his blessing. And one way he punished Cain for murdering his brother Abel was to not allow the land that he farmed to produce crops. And he was a seasoned farmer, so anybody who thinks, well, if I just follow the rules of agriculture and I'd work hard, I'm going to get crops. I don't need God. Oh, yes, you do need God. Man could use all the knowledge that he has accumulated in agriculture over the centuries and still end up with nothing at harvest if God doesn't give the okay. Everyone, no matter how smart they are, is still dependent on God. Everyone. Notice verse 14 and 15. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Now, the Bible does not say in verse 15 that God provides hard liquor for men who want to get drunk fast. But it does say he provides wine to gladden the heart of man. And many Christians have strong convictions about not drinking any alcohol at all. And if those convictions stem from a desire to please God, they are commendable. But God warns about taking away from his word. God warns about adding to his word. And it is adding to his word to say that drinking something which contains alcohol is in itself sinful. That just cannot be proved by Scripture. You say, but there's so much abuse. People are getting killed by drunk drivers, you know, and there's trouble in homes because of alcohol abuse. And yes, that's a problem, and it shouldn't be there. People are abusing it. But that doesn't change the word of God. Just because some people commit the sin of gluttony That's no reason to say the Bible commands abstinence from food when it doesn't. And I know a lot of Christians who don't ever taste alcohol, but they are gluttons. And that's a sin. A sin that's not often talked about, but it is. And just because some people commit that terrible sin doesn't mean that the Bible commands us to abstain from food. And just because some people get drunk is no reason to say that the Bible teaches total abstinence from alcohol when it does not. And I'm not advocating alcohol. I think there's a lot of good reasons to not drink. I'm just telling you what the Bible says and doesn't say. And it's important to be content with God's word as it is. And people may have many good reasons to abstain from alcohol, and in that case, they should. But the Bible doesn't command total abstinence. The Bible warns about the dangers of drinking alcohol. Very serious warnings. And drunkenness is definitely a sin, so one must be very careful in this area, and yet it doesn't command total abstinence. In fact, Romans chapter 14 says, let every Christian decide for themselves in this matter. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. And we see from this that every bird and animal is unique. And therefore, God provides for each of them in a different way. God created them to be different from each other, and he provides for them in a different way, whatever is suitable to their particular design and function in God's world. There's a reason for every creature that God has made, and he has made each of them for a particular purpose, even if we may find some of those creatures a little bit despicable. If God had not made crows and eagles and owls, etc., buzzards, to be carnivorous, the world would be overrun with dead carcasses and rodents. I don't know anybody who likes bats. And yet a brown bat can eat up to 1,000 mosquitoes an hour. 1,000 mosquitoes in 1 hour. And I'm not sure why God created mosquitoes either, by the way, but as one who really... they really enjoy biting. I am grateful that God created the bat to at least limit the population of mosquitoes somewhat. Reason for everything. Verse 19, he made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. I was talking to someone the other day about astronomy, and he asked me if I knew where the moon came from. And I said, well, I sure do. On day 4, God said, let the sun and the moon appear, and they did. And that's how the moon got here. A direct creation of God, just like the sun, just like the stars, just like the earth. He said, well, there's one theory out there that says that millions and millions of years ago, a big asteroid smashed into the earth, causing a piece of it to break off, and it became the moon. And they say it takes faith to believe in God's account of creation. And I suppose it does. But I would rather believe God's testimony than man's, especially since God and the angels were the only ones there when it actually happened. Why would I believe man's account when I can believe God's? And he was the eyewitness. Notice verse 19 again. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. So the moon has a purpose, and it accomplishes that purpose. Now, if the moon bounced all over the place, you know, if it sometimes came up in the north and set in the northwest or something like that, if it sometimes took longer to orbit the earth than other times, we might be able to conclude that it came into being by accident, if we disregarded the word of God, of course. But we can set our calendar by the moon. Did you ever hear of the lunar calendar? That's how accurate it is. We can set our watch by the sun. We can set our seasons by the stars. And order does not come out of disorder. Order does not come out of disorder, but from an intelligent designer who, with regards to the sun and moon, is God. Everything God made has a purpose. And according to God in Genesis, one purpose for the moon is for it to be a calendar in the sky. And the same thing is said here in verse 19. Verse 20, you make darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. I found this out about 40 years ago, actually. My older brother, owns 20 acres of woods. And it had to be 35, 40 years ago. I was out there one evening, first time I had ever been in the woods after dark, and I couldn't believe all the noise. It sounded like a jungle. I found out why. The woods are much noisier at night than they are during the day because God says animals come out at night. As a rule, they do. I have read that skunks who are roaming around in daylight could on rare occasions be nursing mothers looking for some kind of special food. But other than that, a skunk in the daytime is likely rabid. Chances are there's something wrong with any nocturnal animal if it's roaming around in daylight because it's not behaving according to the divine rule. In fact, there's something wrong with any creature, including man, who isn't behaving according to the divine rule. In the case of skunks, it may be rabies. In the case of humans, it's definitely sin. 21. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. God created all things, man and animals, to work. The Lord God gives food to the lion, but they have to find it. They have to sneak up on it. They have to chase it down, or they go without supper. It's all part of the biblical principle, which states that if anyone will not work, then let them not eat. If one is able to work, but just flat out refuses because they are slothful, they are lazy, God's word is very clear. Let them go hungry. Because no one in their right mind, given the choice of working or starving, will choose starving. People create real good work habits for themselves when they're hungry. 23. Man goes out to his work and his labor until the evening. So it's different with man than it is with a lot of animals. He works during the day, according to God, and he sleeps at night. That's the way it's supposed to be. God has a perfectly planned order of rhythm for man, which consists of working during the day and sleeping overnight. In fact, God has equipped man with what is called a circadian rhythm, which is like an internal clock that governs eating and sleeping and body temperature and other biological issues. And when that natural circadian rhythm is disrupted, science studies have shown that it can cause all sorts of physical problems, such as ulcers and heart disease and cancer and diabetes. You say, well, in the real world, many people must work at night and sleep during the day, and some people work at night and work in the day. Yeah, and I know what life is like in the real world. I get it. But that's just another example of how the so-called real world does things their way instead of God's way, and according to studies, pays the price for it. Their own studies show that it's not right, that it's not normal. And you know what? If governments, businesses, stores, and people in general governed their life by the word of God, we would all be healthier and happier as well as holier. Unfortunately, this world is operating by its own rules rather than God's and will continue to do so until Jesus returns. 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Leviathan refers to a very large sea creature, the exact nature of which no one is sure. But God made, he says that he made the ocean for Leviathan to play in. So evidently Leviathan is some sort of pet for God, and he enjoys watching that big creature play. And God wanted Leviathan to enjoy himself, so he gave him a huge playground to do whatever it is he likes to do, namely the ocean. What does that tell you about God? It tells you something about God that you wouldn't otherwise know if you didn't study the Bible. What a God we have. You know, he is dead serious. There's no doubt about that. But at the same time, he enjoys watching his creatures, no doubt including man, play and have fun. He likes that. 27. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. Stop there for a second. To hide your face means to ignore. All living things depend on God paying attention to them. God must be involved. Nothing in all of God's creation runs on automatic. In other words, the Creator is also the sustainer. 29 again. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Nothing or no one dies until God takes away their breath. The Bible says that God breathed into man and he the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And God does not remove that breath until he says it's time for that one to die. And when it is time, nothing can stop it from happening. The best doctors in the world can't prolong a life when God removes the breath from it. Our days are numbered. God knows how many days we have, even before we live our first. 30. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. And God does rejoice in his works. He rejoices in his creation. He likes what he has made. The Bible says that after God created everything, he looked at it all and said that it was good. People were created to work just as God works. And the reason we feel good about a job well done is because we are created in God's image, and he feels that way. 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have been. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. God gets rid of the wicked in one of two ways. The preferable way to get rid of them is if they repent to become God-fearing Christians who serve their Creator rather than rebel against him. However, if people do not choose that preferable choice, they don't take advantage of that route. There's always plan B. The wicked are removed if they turn from their evil ways, receive Christ, and consequently become righteous. But if that doesn't work, then the wicked will be removed on Judgment Day. But either way, they will not be around forever, messing up God's creation and messing up life for the righteous. God will take care of them. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, that would be wonderful. Could use your prayers and your financial support. If you enjoy the Word of God, verse by verse, if God is feeding you, then won't you bless him back by being a part of this ministry? My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. And if you have any questions or comments or prayer requests, you can write to that same address. You can also email versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can call 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. And if you are looking for a place to worship, you are welcome to join us Sunday mornings, Island Place, 10 o'clock, Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Simple service, but I think you'll be blessed, especially if you love the Word of God. 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.